Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter. Before we get started, I just want to add my words to the words of the elders that I appreciate so much the good service of Brad in his work these last nearly 7 years. Appreciate the sacrifices that he and Renee have made for the cause of Christ and for the cause of Christ here at West End, and look forward to being able to work with them in a slightly different capacity in the future. I do want you to know that his decision to step down was not something that we agreed with in terms of necessarily thinking that he had to do that. But since it was a matter of conscience, we believe that he had no choice in terms of that, and we had no recourse. But I do think that it is important for us to be sure and let him know how much we appreciate him and his good service over the years. Let him know that he continues, and Renee continues to be in our prayers, and that especially McKinley will be in our prayers at this particular time. Let each one of us determine that we're going to be a mountain on his way to torment, to the best of our ability, so that we will do everything we can to redeem his soul while there's still time and opportunity. Have you ever wondered what the Apostle Paul prayed for? I see a lot of occasions in virtually every epistle that he wrote, there's something that in which he mentions things that were in his prayers. Tonight I'd like us to look at a few statements that are made in the book of Colossians about the things that were on his mind in prayer, so that maybe we can understand the Apostle Paul a little bit better, maybe we can understand prayer a little bit better, and maybe we can imitate those things we see in his prayers in ours. He says in verse 9, after talking about how that he learned of the love in the Spirit that the Colossian brethren had from a brother among them whose name is Epaphras. Epaphras is apparently the one who was familiar with what was going on here in Colossae. He was apparently a member of the church there. He's referred to in the correspondence with Philemon, who was also a member of the church at Colossae. And apparently Paul, hearing from him about the love in the Spirit that the church at Colossae had, we see him bringing about these following remarks. And he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," again their love, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You notice he says that he prays for them, and he doesn't just say, "I said a prayer for you." He says he prays for them ever since the day that he heard of their love. And he says that we have not ceased to pray for you. And that's an important thing. We see his prayers were something that were not just focused on a particular thing, but even as he mentions that they were focused on the welfare of the Colossian congregation, he also lets them know that he prayed without ceasing in reference to that. In, say, in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter in verse 17, in the shortest verse in the Greek Bible, you see it says, "Pray without ceasing." It's not three words, it's two words in the Greek language. And "Jesus wept" is actually three words in the Greek language. So this is actually the shortest verse in the Greek Bible. Pray without ceasing, again, doesn't carry with it the idea of having someone constantly at the church building saying a prayer until they are relieved by relay from someone else so that that prayer would be able to continue. But the idea is that that tight prayer is never far from their heart and mind. That means that praying for the Colossian church was something that he never abandoned. Sometimes in times of difficulty, it's easy for us to cease praying. Sometimes through discouragement, sometimes through not knowing exactly the best thing to say, it's easy for us to put our prayers on the shelf and not continue to pray for them. The Apostle Paul did not allow that to become a problem for him in any area, but especially as he prays for the Colossian brethren. He also says that he continually prays for them and asks that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know, that's an important thing to pray for, and that is that people would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He was praying for them at a time in which the New Testament was in the process of being composed. The work at Colossae was something that was going to include a letter to the Colossian brethren that is part of our New Testament. Perhaps not even half of the New Testament had been written by this time in which he writes these things, perhaps about half. But under those circumstances, we find him wanting them to understand the will of God. At that day and time, at a time before the written word was confirmed, we see that there were spiritual gifts that were given to certain brethren through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And those brethren in local congregations allowed them to be able to understand what God's will was. It's easy for us sometimes to think that, sure wish that we had those spiritual gifts today. Think how much help that would be to us. I think what we have in the pages of our New Testament is the whole counsel of God. I think we have everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness in the pages of the New Testament, the very same thing that they would have understood by appealing to a prophet in their congregation who had the ability to prophesy so that they would find out what they needed to do. I think areas in which we find ourselves wishing more information, they probably did too. But what we do is not, our problem is not usually that we don't have sufficient information. It may be that we're just not content with the information that we have. The Lord, in his wisdom, has chosen where to give us plenty of information in our estimation and where to give us information that is sparse in our estimation. What we need to understand is that the Bible was written and it was revealed to them in that time in exactly the way that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, wanted it to be revealed. There is not anything to be added. There's not anything to be subtracted from it. And with that in mind, we see the Apostle Paul praying that the Colossian brethren would be filled with a knowledge of God's will. Let me tell you, that's what we need to pray for in this congregation, that we can be filled with a knowledge of God's will, that we can know the Bible better. We're living in a day and time in which we are finding more and more people having less and less knowledge of the Word of God. And that sadly is the case even among some who claim to be members of the church that belongs to Christ. We need to realize that part of our love and loyalty, part of our allegiance to the Lord, rests in our wanting to understand the things that he says. Understanding how the Holy Spirit moved men who were motivated by what the Holy Spirit told them so that they wrote down exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted them to say so that we might read it and we might understand that divine message. We need to recognize that if we want to be faithful Christians, we've got to be people who are dedicated to what the Word had to say, and only then are we going to be able to understand what God's will is. Sometimes you have people say, well, you know, I think God thinks this, and I think God thinks that, and, you know, I just don't think it would matter to God about this. Let me tell you something and tell you lovingly. You don't know beans about what God thinks unless you can read it in his Word. That's the only way that we're going to, in our day and time, be able to have a knowledge of his will, is through studying the Word of God. That's one of the reasons that if you're visiting with us, you may notice that in our Bible classes, we base them on what the Word of God has to say. It's one of the reasons our sermons are filled with passages from the Old and New Testaments so that we might understand what God would have us to do. You might go to pulpits around the country, even in some places that refer to themselves as churches of Christ, and find lessons that have to do primarily with politics, may have to do with sociology and anthropology and all theologies. But let me tell you, what we need to understand is not even theology, but we need to understand the Bible. And understanding what the Bible has to say is something that will fill us with the knowledge of God. But you notice he not only prays that they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but that they would be also have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Being filled with God's will carries with it the idea, again, not just of knowing a few facts about what God would have you to do. All of us were in school, were sadly in the situation of passing tests rather than wanting to be full of the message that our history teacher or our math teacher wanted us to know. But what we have when it comes to the Word of God, it's not just a matter of knowing a few facts so that we might be able to pass a test one day. Our attitude needs to be that we want to be filled with the Word of God so that it becomes such a part of us that we don't have to constantly be checking on everything word by word in the Word of God, but it becomes such a part of us that it affects who we are. It affects what people see in us, and the people see Christ living in us because we are filled with it. John Stott wrote that he had known a black preacher in the South many years ago who talked about what he did in preparation for his sermons. And he said, the first thing I do is, he said, I read myself full. Secondly, I think myself clear. Third of all, I pray myself hot. And fourth, then I cut loose. We need to understand there needs to be, first of all, that process of reading ourselves full of the Word of God. That means that when it comes to a matter of preaching, it's not just a matter of being able to give a presentation. When we teach in a Bible class, it's not just a matter of being able to function as someone who moderates the class, but as someone who actually is filled with the message to the extent that they can convey that message to others. We need to make sure that as we live our lives, we're filled with that message, but not just understanding the facts, being able to understand what is said, being able to have wisdom about how to apply what is said. And if we can do that, we'll have fulfilled the prayer that the Apostle Paul had for the Colossians, and we'll have fulfilled the prayer that the elders and the preachers here have for us as we try to understand more of God's will and put it to practice in our days and in our lives. The purpose of being able to understand God's will and to wisely apply it is, as he says in verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is something that right off sounds like a tough task. Because how can I, as imperfect as I am, be worthy of the Lord? But yet that's something that, as it describes it in Scripture, is something that is at least possible for us to do. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 1, it says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Act consistently with what you claim to be. Here there was a calling, a holy calling that you were given, Paul says in the Ephesian letter, and you need to walk consistently with that calling. You know, if you had a doctor, for example, that you went to, and instead of giving you a prescription for some medicine, or instead of applying a treatment, he said, well, what I want you to do is, I want you to go and bury this handkerchief underneath the nearest maple stump that you can find. Keep it there for a week, take it out and soak it in branch water, and then I want you to drink that branch water, and that'll cure you. Is that consistent with the calling that that physician had? No. Here he's supposed to be trained in medicine, and what does he do? He's telling you something that has more to do with witchcraft than it has to do with the medicine that he's trained to do. He's not living consistently with his calling. Now, if he claimed to be some sort of a folk healer, he might be more consistent with his calling, but that's not what you go to somebody to have if you're going to the doctor. You see, we also need to understand that we need to walk worthily, not just of the calling, but walk worthy of the Lord. If people were looking at you, would they be able to get the impression that you're somebody who is one of God's people, one of God's children, somebody that is a loyal follower of Jesus Christ? If they can't look at you and be able to make that determination, then you're not walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. We have to be more consistent in our love and loyalty and our allegiance to the Lord. That's what the Lord wants from us. I'm reading a book right now, and I'm hoping to be able to come up with a sermon here in the next several weeks dealing with this a little bit more. But the idea of faith, as it's described in the Word of God, has more to do than just the acceptance of certain facts. In fact, that's part of it. But it has to do with even greater belief that involves trust in the Lord and in what He would have you to do. So that trust is also a key factor involved in that. But that doesn't exhaust the biblical word, pistis, which is the word that is translated faith. It carries with it also the idea of allegiance that someone has to the Lord. And therefore, in that allegiance, they're able to show not only faith, but faithfulness. We see in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk in verse 4, when it talks about the just shall live by faith, you look at the context there. He's not even saying that the just shall live by their believing the right things, although that's important. He's not saying the just shall live by the fact that they trust in the Lord in the right way, although that's part of it. He's saying the just shall live by their faithfulness. When he's talking about Israel that is unfaithful, he's saying they'll live by their faithfulness, by their allegiance to the Lord that they swore allegiance to when they were baptized into Christ. Do you see? Are you walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? What would happen if you went to a foreign country and while you were there, you spoke out against your own country? You began to wear on your garments the flag of the communist Chinese or the flag of Cuba or the flag of some country that has been an enemy of the United States of America, and you began to express your love and loyalty to them rather than to the United States that was the country in which you were born and the country that you claimed to have an allegiance to if you were going to get a passport. I can remember the first passport I ever got. I had to raise my hand and promise that I was going to be someone who would be truthful to the Constitution. I would be loyal to the Constitution of the United States. I don't think you have to necessarily hold your hand up and do that anymore, but that's the implication when you travel. And isn't it strange that you've got some people that go overseas and do all this complaining about the United States? It amazes me that you have some people who come to the United States as refugees and become citizens and then think that they can use that as a means of being able to run down this very country as if their purpose is to run it down rather than to praise it as their deliverer. We need to understand that we need to walk in such a way so that we praise the Lord as our deliverer. That we don't do anything that would make anyone think that our loyalty to the Lord was suspect, but that we walk worthy of the Lord in everything that we do to the very best of our ability. He lets us know what that walking worthy of the Lord means in several specifics. In the last part of verse 10, in which he says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in the scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures, basically involves three different things. It involves bearing the fruit of good works that is described here, and that means that you do the things that are good, as outlined in the Word of God. It's important for us to understand that everything that human beings think is good is not necessarily good works as far as the scriptures are concerned. We can think of all kinds of things that we might think are good, but that's not the good works that the scriptures describe unless we see them outlined in scripture. We need to be people who recognize that the good works that we were created in Christ Jesus to perform, as we see in our theme for the year in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, are things that are outlined as good works according to the Master. And here, part of that bearing good fruit is the good fruit of good works. But good fruit is also described in the New Testament as good character. And it is also described as the good fruit of converts. Here, while I'm sure the Apostle Paul has that in mind, he concentrates specifically on the good works that he wants them to perform, having lived consistently with the knowledge of God. You can't do the right thing until you know the right thing to do. And here he prays that they'll be filled with the knowledge of God in all wisdom and understanding, so that they might be able to walk worthy of the Lord, and in doing so, bear fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you see that cycle? How that you learn more, you learn how to apply it better, you do everything that you can to put it to practice in your life, you do the good things and the right things that the Word of God would have you to do, and in the process of doing what you have read to do, you wind up knowing more about what God would have you to do. Important cycle. But it's important for us to keep that in mind, just as the Apostle Paul holds it before the eyes of the Colossian brethren. He also lets them understand that what is involved in this walking in a worthy manner before the Lord is to do so strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. We need to make sure that the strength that we try to possess is one that is a strength consistent with the power of God. I realize that sometimes it is so easy for us to feel weak ourselves. Brad, this morning in his statement, talked about how that it's so easy for us to feel weak and to feel inadequate as we try to live our lives. But recognize that we have the power of God who's willing to support us, to really to bolster us in times of difficulty. And here, as the Apostle Paul talks to the Colossian brethren, he wants them to be strengthened with all power. So in their living, as they're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, as they're doing the things that are right, as they're learning more about what God would have them to do, that would make them stronger in everything that they need to do. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, there we see the Apostle Paul, as he talks about the armor of God, he tells them in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might," and tells them then to put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." We ought to become stronger in the Lord all the time. The Lord wants us to be people, just as the Apostle Paul wanted the Colossian brethren, to become people who don't remain static in our spiritual growth, but are people who show progress as we're working toward what God would have us to be. You know, if you have a child who doesn't thrive for one reason or another, if you had a child that got to be 10 years old and still weighed 25 pounds, you'd have some problems. You'd go to the doctor and you'd try to find out, what is the problem? Does this child need growth hormone? Is this child having a problem with nutrition? Is this child having a problem in some way that we need to fix and solve? Because in a failure to thrive, you'd want to do something to correct that. There are many times I see Christians who are failing to thrive. And part of the reason is because they're not feeding sufficiently on the Word of God. Part of the reason is because they are not developing wisdom in the Word of God. Part of the reason is because they're not exercising themselves in terms of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'll tell you, I'm just beginning to get back my strength after, as most of you know, about a year ago, I wound up losing two toes and part of my foot, and therefore had to be off of it so that it could heal for 6 months. In that particular time when my mobility was limited, there was a great deal of atrophy that took place in the muscles in my legs. Because I wasn't using them, they weren't becoming stronger. They were becoming weaker. And I'm just now beginning to get back in a situation where my legs are strong enough to be able to do some of the things in reference to walking and exercise that I was doing before. Physical therapy is helping me to become better and stronger. Exercise is helping me to become better and stronger. But only in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord are you spiritually going to be exercised enough to be able to be strong in the Lord, so that you might be able to be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God and do what He would have you to do. You need to be strengthened in all power according to the Lord's glorious might and have confidence in Him to be able to strengthen you. But you need to recognize that part of what's involved in that is being able to attain steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness means that you have the ability to stand in difficult times. When I was in Greece this last week, I was able to go up on Mars Hill in Athens. The weather was terrible in Greece the time I was there. The weather was in the 30s. You had a mist or a rain just about everywhere you were, and the wind was blowing in such a way so that I almost got blown off of Mars Hill, standing up on top of it. That had been something. You know, here, Kentucky preacher killed in blowing off of Mars Hill. Now, let me tell you, I weigh enough so that I can serve as a pretty good anchor under most circumstances. But another thing, I'm also so big, I serve as a pretty big sail when a wind comes along. And I'll tell you, I nearly got blown off. But here, under those circumstances, it was something that kept me from being able to stand as securely as I'd like to stand. As we saw the Apostle Paul talking to the Ephesian brethren in chapter 6 about how they needed to put on the full armor of God, he tells them, he says, therefore take on the full armor of God in verse 13, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Have you done everything to stand? Are you doing your best to remain steadfast in the Lord, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58? We need to be people who understand the importance of standing fast. The Lord will pick us up if we fall. If we repent, we want to do things that are right. The Lord has amazing capacities to be able to forgive us, even when we have disappointed Him in so many ways. But I'll tell you, you never get stronger when you fall. You only get stronger when you stand. And we need to do our best to make sure that we develop this steadfastness that's described and the patience that is required. Patience sometimes in English can be considered almost a passive virtue. If somebody doesn't care or doesn't pay much attention to what they're doing, you can have somebody who, you know, if I sat in the middle of the room and y'all came along and kicked me and spat on me, somebody might say, boy, Curtis sure is patient to put up with that. Well, I might just be afraid that if I said anything about it, I'd get a worse whipping. Or I may be just half asleep. Or I may be all kinds of reasons that patience is not necessarily a virtue. When the scriptures talk about patience, almost always it's talking about that ability that is associated with steadfastness, the ability to keep on keeping on, continuing to be patient, to be steadfast, to be continuing to work toward that goal of being able to be what God would have you to be. Because under those circumstances, and only then, can we joyously give thanks to the Father. You'll notice in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, there in the same context in which it tells us that we need to make sure that we pray without ceasing. It says, in everything give thanks, in verse 18, the very next verse, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Remember, the problem that the Gentile world had was not that they didn't have a knowledge of God, as it's described in Romans 1, but the fact that they refused to retain God in their knowledge, nor did they give thanks. It is a cosmic crime not to give thanks to the Heavenly Father. And we, of all people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, need to be people who are thankful for the position that God has placed us in through His love and mercy and through His grace. Because of all things, He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you have things that you're not qualified for? Let me tell you, a brain surgeon makes a good bit of money. Have you ever thought, you know, I wish I had the money that brain surgeons have? You know, I haven't ever worried too much about how much money brain surgeons have, but let's just suppose that I wanted to make a brain surgeon's salary. And I said, you know, how hard can it be? You know, this guy does brain surgery. He doesn't look any smarter or any uglier than me. I think I could probably try that. Who knows? You know, like the fellow who asked if he could play the piano. He said, I don't know, but I probably could. I haven't tried it yet, but I could probably play the piano. I don't know about brain surgery. I could probably do it. You know, nobody would let me do that. You know why? Because I am not qualified. I did not go to 4 years of medical school. I did not go to a residency program in surgery. I did not do a fellowship year or two or three in brain surgery to be able to qualify me for that. So let me tell you, if you need brain surgery done, just because I've got a hacksaw and a willingness to try, don't come to me, because I'm not qualified to do that. But can you imagine someone who is not qualified because of their sin being automatically qualified by the blood of Jesus Christ to be able to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? You know, I am as unqualified, standing on my own, to be with the saints in light as I am to be a brain surgeon. But you know what the Lord has done through the blood of Jesus Christ? He's washed me and made me clean and put me in a situation to where now, in a situation I was completely unqualified for, now I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and now qualified to be able to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What an amazing thing. He goes on and lets us know further what we need to give thanks for, because not only has the Lord made us qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, but he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We live in a world in which there are basically two choices. There is, as we saw Jesus questioning the officials there in the temple who came challenging him about why he did what he did. He said, well, listen, I'll ask you a question and you answer me, and if you answer it, I'll answer your question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? It's only two choices. Is it divine or is it human in origin? When we're talking about the ultimate end, we're talking also about only two choices. Somebody is either a member of the kingdom of Satan, the domain of darkness, or someone is in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's something you need to think about tonight, just as the Apostle Paul wanted the Colossians to think about. They had been blessed by being able to be transferred. That means they've gone from one situation to another. On a trip that you make, you need to make sure that not only if you are flying to a place to go on a cruise, for example, sometimes if you haven't paid for transfers from the airport to the port that you're going to be on, you're going to be in a world of hurt, because it may be difficult to transfer there yourself. You need to pay for somebody to pick you up at the airport and carry you to the port that you're going to leave from. Here the Lord has transferred us from one situation to another. He's put us from the domain of darkness, the realm of Satan, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He has bought us back. The language of slavery is used quite often in the Word of God, and redemption was something that people were quite familiar with in times of slavery, which were the days of the New Testament. We are fortunate to have not had slavery in this country for well over 150 years. But in those circumstances, I have read stories about people who were slaves in the United States who would, for some ability, through a master that was kind enough to allow them to have money of their own through maybe growing their own little vegetable plot or being able to do certain skills on the side that let them have enough money to buy their freedom, to redeem themselves. And guess what most slaves did after that. They went to work on their own to try to buy their wife or their mama or their daddy or their son or their daughter. Can you imagine being in that terrible situation? But redemption would mean something to you if you realized that here you were in a terrible situation of slavery and needed to be redeemed, bought back. You know, let me tell you, we were in the domain of darkness, and the Lord has provided us with redemption. He's paid the price so that we can be free. And in doing that, have our sins forgiven. You see, that ought to be our prayer for everyone here. The Apostle Paul in his prayer has mentioned many different things that we've talked about this evening, all of which he thought was essential in his work among the Colossians, and things that he wanted them to be able to accomplish and things that he wanted them to be able to work out in terms of their lives. But he realized it wasn't going to be able to be done by their work alone, but was going to need the power and help of the Almighty trying to help them accomplish that. Brethren, let's think about all these things in terms of the West End Church. Make sure that these things are what we pray without ceasing for here. That we pray for an increased amount of knowledge, an increased amount of wisdom, an increased amount of ability to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, increased ability to bear fruit in converts, in work, and in character, so that we might be able to increase in the knowledge of God and be strengthened more with the power that God provides, so that we can attain steadfastness and patience. We can joyously give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, because he's transferred us from the domain of darkness, from hell's porch, to the domain of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Let that be the prayer for everyone here. Let that be the prayer for everyone that we know of who is outside of Christ, who we know of here. Let us all determine that our prayers are going to be filled with these kinds of spiritual goals rather than the vain prayers that are often offered and the selfish prayers that are often simply with our immediate concerns in mind. Let's make sure that our prayers are said more and more heavenly, more and more spiritual in our motivation and focus, so that we might be able to be what God would have us to be, just as the Apostle Paul was here. If you're not a child of God this evening, I want you to know that we're praying for you. There are people in this audience right now who have been prayed for many more times than they know, because you are outside of Christ. And you remember what we said earlier? You're in one domain or the other. You're either a citizen of the devil's kingdom or you're a citizen of the Lord's kingdom. There's no other choice. What do you want to do? You want to stay in the condition that you're in? We don't want that. The Lord doesn't want that. We're praying regularly that you don't remain in the domain of darkness, but that you take advantage of the transfer into the kingdom of God's dear Son that's provided through the blood of Jesus Christ. Come in faith. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can baptize you into Christ this evening so that you can leave this place as someone who is now qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, if you haven't thrived, if you haven't been strengthened in the power of God, if you haven't grown in the knowledge of God, please determine that that's what you're going to do, that you're going to turn your life around and make up your mind that you'll become strengthened through doing what the Lord would have you to do, as the Apostle Paul outlines and prays for here. Think about these things, and if we can help in your obedience to the Lord this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.